Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2.
I always find this to be an interesting time between Christmas and New Year. It's very easy to, you know, to suddenly put behind us everything that happened at Christmas, and now we're thinking about New Year. People don't even know what to say to each other, whether it's Merry Christmas because I didn't see you yet, or is it Happy New Year because we're getting close to that. But, you know, I think suffice to say, we're all aware that we live in troubled times. And this country is a troubled country in many ways. And in many ways, our lives are troubled lives sometimes. Or there are things going on in our families or in our personal lives that are difficult. And what do I do in those situations? Well, and I guess I prayed this, but, you know, so often we look to other people to help us. There's only one who really can help. His name is Jesus. He's the one who will bear our burdens. He's the one who has already paid the price for our sin. And if he's already done that, how much more will he also give us all things? That's what the Bible says. It's very clear. And we'll believe that, and we'll shake our heads in church when we hear that. But when it comes down to, you know, the grit and the grind of it, we don't look to him first. We tend not to do that. As we walk through this, I just want us to see this morning how God reveals the hearts of people. Because the times that we live in are very difficult. And yet as believers, if we know the word, we know that the times that we're living in are the times that have been spoken of for thousands of years, being the time when the Lord will come back for his people. That's us, where he'll come back for the church. And that terrible things are going to happen on this earth also, and judgment will come, but that the kingdom is also coming. And we don't know the exact date, but we know that we're in the season of it right now. And we know that it's on the horizon, and we sense that the horizon is getting much closer. Well, in one sense, this time that we're living in is not a whole lot different from that time 2,000 years ago. So Jesus has been born, and, you know, the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2 deal with that. And it says in verse 21 that when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So according to the law, Jesus was to be, every Israelite boy was to be circumcised. And really on the eighth day, and that was the day when he would be given his name. It was according to, you know, as God had given the rite of circumcision to Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, and at that same time he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. That became the tradition among the Jews to make it the name official for the boy at that time. So he was named Jesus. This probably happens in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 5 miles from Jerusalem. I say that because we get confused sometimes when we read this, because it says in verse 22, now when the days of her purification, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So this is a different situation. This is not his circumcision. 40 days, Leviticus 12 said, on the 40th day, when a male child had been born, the family was to go to Jerusalem, and he would be presented there, but it was there that they were to make a sacrifice for her purification. So that's what's happening here. The first thing happens in Bethlehem, presumably, and then now they're in Jerusalem, they're in the temple courts, and presented to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So that's what they offered. They offered a pair of turtle doves. You say, well, that's great. Why? Because Leviticus said they were to offer lamb. But if they couldn't afford a lamb, they were poor, they could offer turtle doves, which, as a footnote, in case you get confused by this, and we easily do, the Magi obviously had not come yet. Otherwise, they would have been very rich. They could have certainly afforded a lamb, right? They bring 2 turtle doves. So, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just, that's like righteous, or right on this. He was right with other people. He was a good guy. He was just and he was devout, as in toward God. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the one who would bring comfort to Israel. He was the one where it says in Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, where the Lord was prophesied as coming to Israel there, he was waiting for that. He knew that it was going to happen. And it says right here, the reason he was waiting it, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, not something you see said very often about a character under the old covenant. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, or the Lord's Christ. And I just want to stop there for a second. His name is Simeon, or Shimeon in Hebrew, and it means listening, or has listened. Okay, you can look at it two different ways. So how did he know that he wouldn't die, right? The Lord spoke to him in some way, at least he believed that. The Lord spoke to him in some way and told him that he would not die. Presumably he's an old man, that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Messiah. So how did he know that the Lord had said this to him? No, it's your turn. Now, some people, we say the Holy Spirit told him. No, how did he know? He was listening. He lived up to his name is the point. A lot of times we're not listening. We're not paying attention to what God is speaking to us, whether through his word or just as we walk. As we pray sometimes, God does put impressions on our heart. We have to test those things out. But he was listening and he was confident of this. So he was listening. And so he came, verse 27, by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and they called security. Right? That's what we would do around here nowadays, but they didn't do that then. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He blessed God and he said, "Oh Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." In other words, the one who's going to bring salvation to Israel, "which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to those in Shalfan." The Gentiles, the nations is the idea. That's really how you would translate Gentiles, the nations. This is an Israelite speaking. They were in a very we, them kind of a view on things, right? "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Basically, it's the same thing as said in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Because Israel was to be a light to the nations. And the one who was coming, Messiah, would be the light to the nations. He says, I've seen this. Now I can die. And now you can take me out of here. You fulfilled the promise that you made to me. He blessed God. You know, so often we look for a blessing from God. In our worship, we look for God to give us something. And that's not that God doesn't want to give us something, but he blessed God. In his worship, he was blessing God. God had told him something, promised him something. This was a man who probably, it's only conjecture, but I would presume in his life, he had a lifestyle of listening. He had a lifetime of being sensitive to the Lord. He wanted to know what God had to say. He was listening. And you know, when we listen and we want to hear what God has to say, he does speak. Now, he's given us his word and he speaks to us through his word, but he does speak. He very much does speak. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Can you imagine what this 16-year-old girl is thinking as she's holding this 40-day-old baby boy? "A sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You know, that's the idea. Jesus reveals every heart. He reveals where our heart is. He reveals what kind of heart we have. He reveals what we do with Jesus. He's the one that slices through everything in the world, who slices through everyone in society, in the sense you fall on one side or the other. He's the stumbling stone for Israel. They stumbled over him. They couldn't believe that he would be the one. He's the stone that the builders rejected. They say, not possible. He's also the crushing stone, the one who will crush all the kingdoms of this earth and establish his own. But he's also the rock of my salvation. He's the rock of our salvation. See, what you do with Jesus determines how you're going to live. What you do with Jesus determines, obviously, where you're headed after this physical life is over. But what we do with Jesus also determines where we place our hope and where we find help in time of need. What we do with Jesus determines that. There's another one. We read, there was one Anna, a prophetess, and her name, Anna or Hannah, would be Grace. Not that her name is Grace, but I mean, that means that in Hebrew. She's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was one of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. This is a woman who, you know, she's devout. She's been a widow for all these years, and people get all wrapped up in how old was she. It doesn't matter. She's an old woman, and she's lived a devout life. She spends her time in the temple courts, fastings, prayer, all that. She was also looking forward to the coming of the Lord. There was a time here. This is 2,000 years ago. It's ancient times, and for us, it's so easy because we're moderns, and we want to that stuff's all, it's all ancient history to us. But this was very contemporary for them, because for 400 years, the heavens had been silent, okay? For 400 years, God had not spoken through a prophet to Israel. In fact, the last word of Malachi chapter 4 is curse. He says, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. So it ends on that note. For 400 years, the heavens have been silent. God had not spoken through a prophet. And after Alexander the Great had conquered the world and his four generals divide up the world, and the Seleucid dynasty is over that area of the Middle East, and the Syrian and Seleucid kings ruled over that area, Israel was just, they've been pummeled. They've been cast away. So much had happened, even though a few came back after that first diaspora from Babylon. Nevertheless, they were just put down and put down until Antiochus Epiphanes, and we're just finishing Hanukkah now, but the Festival of Lights is the celebration of the way God enabled them to purify the temple after they put down the Antiochus Epiphanes and all of his men. And the Hasmonean dynasty comes up after the Maccabees. And then finally Pompey comes in 63 BC, the great general from Rome. And Rome just bludgeoned the earth, really, but they bludgeoned Israel. They bludgeoned them into submission, and they continued to fight back. But the Romans pushed harder and harder, and they enforced the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. You keep it a peace, we break your face. Okay, basically, that's what it was. There was nothing peaceful about it. It's peace on our terms, basically, is what they were saying. And here are these people. I mean, so many people were either getting rich off the situation, and there are always those people who get rich off the situation, or who go along to get along. But then there are the people, the weirdos. There are these people, the fanatics, people like Simeon and Anna, people who believe that the Lord is sending his Messiah. And they understood that one. Look, you read what Simeon has said. He understands here that this one is going to die, that he's going to pay a great price on behalf of the nation Israel and ultimately the world, be a light to the Gentiles. They understood that. They would have been considered absolute fanatics, but they were looking forward and they believed it was now. They were waiting and waiting, and God had revealed he is coming, and he came. And here we are, so many of us in this world, and even in this room, might think, fanatics, are you kidding me? You're talking about the rapture, schmapture. I mean, you go, how's that going to happen? And people have been talking about that for centuries, thousands of years, and people have gotten really excited about it, and then it doesn't happen. I'm not going to be considered a kook, and you want to be one of those kooks, you go ahead and be one of those. It's good to be a kook. I'm kooky when it comes to this, and other things too, but on this topic, the scripture is pretty clear to me, and I don't know the date, but I think I can see the horizon pretty clearly out there. And I'm not setting a date, and I'm not saying it's this year. I sure hope it is. But I also know that if he had come back in, you know, the 70s, the early 70s, I wouldn't have gotten saved. So he's going to come when he comes. But he is, and the time is getting closer and closer and closer. You see, what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about his word reveals who we are and therefore determines how we're going to live. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew, and everybody's familiar with the story about the Magi who come. And these men come from the Parthian Empire. This is the only empire that Rome never conquered. And they come in, and no, it's probably not three guys on camels. It's probably an entourage. But Herod is troubled probably because they were an entourage, a military entourage, but also because it was the only empire that Rome had never conquered, even though they tried twice and were defeated. So when they come in, and we call them kings. They're not kings. They were actually called the king makers in those days. They come in. These are powerful guys. You talk about Mahafs. They are powerful guys. They come in, the king makers, and they say to Herod, "We've come to worship the one who's been born king of the Jews." And putting all the Herod stuff aside, when they get to Bethlehem and they see the child, probably about a year from this point, it says they presented the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It means they understood who he is. Gentiles who took a 900-mile trip to get there. How would they understand this? You know, probably because of Daniel. But they understood that he would be king, that he would be gold representing that. They understood because of the frankincense that he would have a high priestly responsibility and he would intercede between man and the Father on our behalf. And myrrh they presented, a burial ointment that he had to die. They understood that. But what they did is they kneeled. The most powerful men on the earth in those days. I'm not going over the top on this. They were the most powerful men in terms of influence and responsibility, and they kneeled before a toddler. And we can nod our heads, but men, how many of us would kneel before anybody? What would it take us to kneel before anyone? And here are guys who understand. See, the Word of God, that's what they had. The Word of God. We would say all they had was the Word of God. But it revealed their hearts so that they pursued him. And they came and bowed down and worshiped him. And they presented these very valuable gifts. Worship is costly. Worship is not how we clap or all those things. Worship is what's happening in my heart before the Lord. Worship is, God wants to do something in us as we worship. It's costly. It costs us our pride, our ego, our self-image. It's very costly. And so as we come to communion, I just want us to have that in mind as we eat this bread and drink this cup. It's too easy for us to see this as a routine or fall into the routine of sharing communion. But these two emblems that have been left for us, the bread and the cup, represent the body of the Lord Jesus and the blood that was shed for us so that we would be considered clean as white as snow before the Father. If you've received that gift, glory in your salvation as you participate. If you've not received the gift of salvation yet, then ask for it. Simply say, "Lord, I want to be saved. I want to know this as well." And you too can receive the free gift of eternal life. I'm going to pray. The guys are going to distribute the bread and the cup. And then let's worship together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, what you've done, what you've said to us, Lord. We desire that you would be exalted, Lord, in our lives, that you would be exalted in all that we do, that you'd be exalted in our homes, Lord, in our families, that you would be exalted, Lord Jesus, here in this church, that in all that we do, Lord, that you would be the one who leads it and directs it. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. You did for us, and the sacrifice that you paid for us. There's nothing we can do to merit this salvation, Lord. But we praise your name, we thank you, and we worship you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. And we thank you, Lord, you said that when we do these things, we're to take them seriously. And examine ourselves first before we eat. And so we thank you for what you've done, Lord. And we thank you that having done all this already, how will you not also then give us all things gladly? Because you love us, Lord. And so we can cast all of our cares upon you, Lord, because you love us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.